as we read God's Word together. Inside of your bulletins, the words will be behind us on the screen as well. Let's all stand together. Eric, can I ask you to get me a water to bring up for me, please? We'll read in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's begin. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen and amen." You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. So good to see everybody here this morning. Blessed to be back. Another beautiful day, and we can all go out and go swimming if you want after church. I mean, what, 70-something degrees here in the middle of December? That's just kind of odd. But I'm not worried about global warming. I'm just going to say that up front. I have a feeling we're going to be in deep in the snow by come January. So, you know, we'll go from there. But if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 16. And we'll continue our study in the Gospel of John. It's been a beautiful study. We're just in this particular part of the Gospel is so beautiful because this is where Jesus is pouring so much into his disciples. And as we read and we study the Word, we see that he's pouring that much into us as well, because the words that he's sharing, the encouragement, the pre-knowledge, if you will, is what he's giving them. We now have, it's all before us, we have the foreknowledge, but we still see the heart of Jesus as he was sharing with his disciples and letting them know what was coming and how to be prepared for that. So as we continue in our study, we finished chapter 15 last week. We saw the importance of abiding in him. And abiding in him is more than just a casual, "I know about Jesus." It's more than just a prayer that you may pray. Abiding in him is a remaining effect. It is a continual process of getting into his word, of getting into prayer, of being led by his spirit, being in him as he is in the Father. That's what the abiding means. He is the vine of which we draw all substance from. And without him, we remain dead in our sin. And God gathers up that which is dead, and he casts it into the fire to be burned. But then also, while we remain in him, we're pruned. That was the unpleasant part we talked about, that pruning process. But what that does is it clears us up so that the vine can flow more freely through us and we can bear more fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. So he's cutting away the things that are not productive, the clutter, the things in our lives. He's pruning those things out when we abide in him. And this is not always pleasant at all, but God does it for two reasons. We saw first for reproof and chastening. He brings correction to us. But secondly, it's a preparation process for us to do the work that he's called for us to do. It's a continued preparation that he's taking things off of us. And the more that's off of us in our flesh, the more spiritually we're alive. And the more spiritually we're alive, the more we can hear. And the more we can hear, the more we can follow his leading and follow his guidance. And that's what his call for us here is to do. And it's in this place that we find the joy that Jesus wants to give us. He said, as we studied last week, his joy he gives to us, and in us, or in him, in us, our joy will be abundant and full. So we want that abundance. We want that joy. We want that peace. But the only way that we can find that is when we take our eyes off of ourselves and focus solely on him. And even in the most difficult times and difficult circumstances, that's where we find that peace. That's where we find that joy. And then, as he pours that out into us as an open and willing vessel, empty of ourselves, then we're able to let it overflow out of us and it pours out to others. Therefore, we are giving to others, which is what we're supposed to do. And he continues to fill us with an ever-flowing, never-ending supply. And that's the wonderful thing. That is the most wonderful thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It never ends. And there's always more. There's always more oil. There's always more oil in the lamps. There's more spirit that he flows in us. There's always more of him that carries us and leads us and guides us. And there's more of him that flows out of us to other people. And it never, ever ends. You know, in the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, That is a celebration of the story where they were just about out of oil, and they couldn't keep enough light and enough oil in their lamps to cook with and all of these things. And God supplied them just from that point for 8 days with what they had. It was a miracle. And they celebrate that season, and they do it in Hanukkah as the Jewish people celebrate. And that's this season as well. I don't know if you had the chance to drive up through Main Street in Ackworth, but right by the big tall Christmas tree there at Cowan Road and Main Street, they've also got a menorah that they light up. And they have that celebration out there every year. They light that during the season of Hanukkah. But it's an overflowing. It's a constant thing. It's never ending. And all of this is essential in our remaining in Him and abiding in Him. And this is the command that He gave us, that we love one another. As believers, this is essential in our walk, because if we love God, we have to love one another. It's not an option. It's not a choice. Because to love one another, just look at it this way. If God is in you, and God is in your brother or sister, if nothing else, you should be able to see enough God to love in them. Does that make sense? You should be able to see enough God to love in them, because God's in them, God's in you. That's really the source of our loving one another. It doesn't mean that they're perfect or that they don't have problems, but then we have to go back to the mirror too and realize we also aren't perfect, and we have our issues. And so is it? This is a question. It's not in my notes, by the way, so I'm just going as the Spirit leads. The question that I have this morning is to ask, is it that sometimes it's so hard to love others, or have we really taken a moment long enough to say, is it hard for others to love me? Because if it's hard for others to love us, and there's a real thought in that, then it's time we get back to the Holy Spirit and we say, Lord, take more of me out of me so I become more lovable. I don't want to be unlovable, nor does anyone. But sometimes, because of past, because of baggage, because of whoever they and wherever they came from, it doesn't make it easy to love them, but we're called to love them. In Christ, abiding in Him, it's a command. We should love one another. And we need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. We should walk out a relationship in Him without fear. Also, this is something else that we studied last week. We don't have to have that spirit of fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. So we should be walking and listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We ended last week with the vision of preparing, caring, and sharing. And we're going to talk about that ongoing throughout this next year as we get involved in different events and different things in the community and outreach, as well as internal within the body, the preparing, the caring, and sharing, and what that means to us as a church. So this week we begin John chapter 16, and our title this week is We Are Not Alone. We are not alone. Father, we come and we thank You just for these comforting words alone, Lord. We are not left here by ourselves. Lord, we have You in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We can pray to the Father, and we have communion with You. And so, therefore, Lord, we come this morning praising You, knowing that You did not leave us alone when You left to go back to the Father. And we love You and ask that You'll open our hearts this morning to hear all You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, but because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, your sorrow has filled your heart. So again, we see Jesus preparing them. The next stage is Him going to be separated from them. He also knows their hearts, and we'll kind of touch on that toward the end of this chapter, as far as their hearts are willing, but their flesh is weak, and they're not able to necessarily follow through in their heart's commitment at this point in time. And Jesus knows that, and He still has compassion. He still has love for them, and He pours into them, preparing them for what's coming. As of now, they still haven't quite comprehended what He's saying. Jesus is planting this word in the disciples for them to cling to later. And that's what we have the word in our hearts for as well, to cling to later. We cling to that later when He is no longer physically present with us. And then we know that it's the joy in the written word that we have for us today. We can go to the Word and we can recall what He's speaking to us in our heart. And again, knowing in the living Word, we talk about this a lot, being the living Word. Wherever we are today, you may read a passage today that you read last week or last month or even last year. And while the foundational truth never changes, it speaks differently to you today because you're at a different place in your maturity. You're a different place in your growth. And all of a sudden, it just expounds in your heart and your mind and say, wow, that really gives me peace for where I am at this moment. And that's what the Word is for us today. We can read it and meditate on it, and God brings it to remembrance by the power of the Holy Spirit when we face various things in our lives. And I really believe that these words that Jesus is speaking to His disciples is a word for us today. His word is in place so that we do not stumble, as He told them, I give you this word so that you do not stumble. Well, why was He concerned about them stumbling? Because He knew He was about to leave them. And He wanted them to know that they would not be alone. And He's given them this word. And this very day, there are many in the land that we live in and in the world that wish to kill Christian believers, thinking that they're doing God a service. There's a movement in that, in the Islamic faith in particular. But as I mentioned last week, the Buddhists have also now started to raise up and have attacked Christians in various locations. And we in this country, the Christians, have taken a place of movement regarding our government, regarding of where the Christian faith is in this country. It's no longer acknowledged. It's pushed aside because of tolerance and because of whatever political correctness they want to come up with. And they think they're doing God a service in some places by doing this. But these very words that Jesus spoke are prophetic. And not only did they come to pass for the disciples, they're coming to pass for us here and now in the day that we live in. Christians are under attack. And we need to be ready to face whatever comes our way. And only in His Word can we be prepared. Only in His Word can we be prepared. Psalm 119:105 says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119:42, So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in Your Word. And Psalm 119:89, Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. I mean, just think, that particular verse just kind of just grabbed me. Your word is settled in heaven. And that takes on so many deep levels of meaning. Number one, the spoken word is settled. But Jesus is the Word. And where is He settled? At the right hand of the Father. It's settled. It's a done thing. It's a done deal. We also know that His Word is a living Word. And we know that the Holy Spirit came to make His Word alive in us. And Jesus goes on to explain this to His disciples, that this is the very reason that He must leave. He must leave in order that the Holy Spirit would come. Verses 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is saying here, He must leave them in order to send the Spirit of truth. He must leave them. Now this is another aspect of the Trinity that we see here. And the Trinity being the triunal aspect of God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all through the Scriptures, when you search through, you find these three personalities of God working together, but they all have a role. They all have a purpose. And they're all together. They were all together when they took part of the creation of man. The Spirit was present, the Word was present, and the Father was present. And when Jesus came, He left heaven and dwelt among men on earth, but the Spirit remained with God in heaven. And now the Spirit will descend as He ascends. Now there were times and various occasions, even in the Old Testament, that we saw where the Spirit came and rested upon or touched upon an individual or someone. Even in Jesus himself, he came down as a dove and rested upon his shoulder. So we know that the Spirit came, but he did not remain in this earth and in us until Jesus ascended. They're two separate personalities. They do work together, but the Spirit was not in full effect until the Son had ascended. Jesus tells us that after he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and remain with us until his return. And all three identities of God have a purpose, and all three worked in accordance to the will and the plan of God the Father. Everything is about the will of God. Always has been, always will be. Jesus lived that out. He lived it out on every turn. Nothing that he did was outside of the will of the Father. And now that he leaves, the Spirit's work will come and begin. And now it is upon us. We have the Spirit in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture teaches us. But the work could not begin until Jesus departs and returns to the Father. So in these verses, Jesus tells us what the role of the Holy Spirit is. What does the Holy Spirit do? First, as verse 8 tells us, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Brings conviction to the world. This is a very important thing for us to see, because too many times preachers have taken it upon themselves to preach better and better, to get a whole lot more eloquent, to get really good at what they do. Performance, if you will, in some cases, not all. I do believe that you need to be prepared. I'm not taking away from preparation at all. If you come and you're not prepared, you know, you definitely want to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, but you want to at least be there to let him flow through you. You know, and so you have to prepare and you have to study and you have to grow yourself as a vessel. But sometimes you get better and better, the more rehearsing, the more planning, putting the right emphasis at the right time, get the people at the right emotional point of repentance, and people will come flowing down and they will pray and they will receive Christ. And there's nothing wrong in any of these things happening, because if the Spirit is leading it, if the Spirit is doing it. But you have to make sure that we're not getting in the way of that by saying, oh, I can do this better. I can do this a lot better, so I'm gonna work at this and get real good at it. And no, this is not a vocation to me. This is a call. And being the call is not my will, but your will be done. Lord, use me. Let me not stumble and embarrass the Lord. And sometimes I do feel that way when I get my words mixed up, but that's the way he humbles me. Because I can be dyslexic and get a word before another or get it backwards, and I'm okay with that, because God said do it, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to worry over my weaknesses, but I do submit those weaknesses unto him and say, Lord, may my weaknesses be made strong in you, and not let it be about me at all. But some become professional motivational speakers, some become comedians, and others just get all excited and yell and scream. But Jesus tells us here that it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring the conviction, not man. So if it's all in emotion, now I'm not saying emotion doesn't come, but the emotion, it's just like the gifts of the Spirit. They should come after the relationship with Christ. The works of God should come after the relationship with Christ. So should emotion. It should not be that we just decide on our own emotions that we can make something happen or not happen. So we need to be prepared for that. And the Holy Spirit comes and he brings the conviction himself. And first what it says is he brings this conviction of sin, and then of righteousness, and finally judgment. And we as the church need to be careful that we don't take upon ourselves this job of the Holy Spirit. It's a dangerous place to be. And while the crowds may gather in excitement, as we saw with Jesus when he spoke, people gathered around, but when it got deep, when he began to teach the word, and became hard teaching in the faith, many left, even to the point, at one point, back down to the original 12. And he said, do you too want to leave? And what did Peter say? But where shall we go? Where shall we go but to be with you? Throughout his ministry, hard teachings came. And when absolutes were taught, people scattered like ants. And Jesus goes on to explain that the work of the Holy Spirit continues. In verses 9 and 10, he convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. When we're lost in our sin, only the Holy Spirit can convict us because of our unbelief. Only he can bring that conviction to us. All the eloquent words spoken, all the books written, and all the preachers preaching does nothing to the heart of the individual who's not been convicted by the Holy Spirit. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And that's the only hope of salvation. Now again, as I said earlier, I want to mention that God does use all of the above. He uses men to speak. He uses them to preach. He uses the music. He uses everything within the body of Christ with the gifts and talents that he pours into the people. But as he uses them and they're humble in him to let those gifts flow through them and they don't become their own, then the Holy Spirit's free to move and to touch the hearts of all men. And that's when he woos them into himself. And that is how the Spirit moves as far as bringing conviction. Hearts are softened, they receive. And all the works of ministry are effective, but only by the power of the Spirit and done in love. Those are the only ways that these can be effective. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, "Having then the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." All of these are gifts of the Spirit. All of these things are things the Spirit pours in us. We're to be active in them as the Holy Spirit puts it in our hearts to do so, and we're eager to be involved in what he causes us to do, and we do it with the aspect of love and cheerfulness and joy in our hearts because it's flowing. He's flowing through us with all of these gifts. And all of these things are given for him to use in us and through us. So we may need to make sure that we don't get in the way. Now next, Jesus tells us the Spirit will convict of righteousness. He says in verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." And this again is important for us to look at, because only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension back to the Father is his righteousness solidified. That's what solidified the fullness of his righteousness. He could have claimed, "I'm a good person. I've lived according to being as perfect as I can, and I've done all of these things," and go to the cross and die. But if he didn't rise again, then the solidity and the solidification of God's word is not there to say that now I'm going back to the Father, the one that sent me to do all of these things that I've done. So the resurrection is what brings it all down and solidifies who he is fully in Christ. And without the resurrection, he would have been just a good prophet or teacher. Because that's what all the other religions' prophets have done. They've come, they write things, they speak, they die. And they're still dead. But Jesus, he didn't stay dead. And he came back and he rose again. And his resurrection proves what he's been saying all along. He came from the Father. He returns to the Father. And now it's through faith that his righteousness is now extended to us, because we're righteous because of his righteousness. Not because of our own works, not because of us, but because of what he's done. So the Holy Spirit reveals his truth to us again through his word and through the belief that his words are actions and true. Jesus lived it. He didn't just talk it. And that's the difference between a prophet, a teacher, and the Son of God. He is who he says he is. And finally, the Holy Spirit brings the conviction of judgment. Verse 11, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now that is a wonderful promise that we can hang on to. This statement is powerful because while he's speaking prophetically to his disciples, this is no longer prophetic to us. This is a done deal. When he went to the cross, when he died, and when he rose again, and he ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came, it is a done deal. The ruler of this world is judged. It's over for him. His sentence hasn't been carried out yet, but the judgment has been made. And that judgment is that he will spend eternity in hell because he, in his own pride, rejected God before he was kicked out of heaven. And then he now is trying to destroy this world. And he does have power in this world. He's a prince of the power of the air. He's been described as that. But he has no power over you and over me if we are in Jesus Christ and abiding in him. He has no power except what the Lord will allow him to have. Now, sin in this world does affect all Christians. I don't want to sit here and say that because you're Christian, you'll never suffer. That goes completely against the word of God. What I am here to tell you is that in Christ, and while there is evil in the world because of the rule of this world, he's been judged. And we are no longer in his judgment with him. It's important for us to really grab a hold of that. When Jesus fulfilled the Father's plan, he brought judgment upon the ruler of this world. Satan himself is judged, and spiritually speaking, it is a done deal. It's over and it's accomplished. The war is over. Satan is lost. He's exposed for what he is. Now, there's some skirmishes, and we face these battles in our life in this fleshly tent that we live in. But when we meet Jesus face to face, no longer will we have to deal even with any skirmishes, and the evidence of everything of what we hope for will be revealed. And this is what the Holy Spirit reveals to all those who believe. And not only that, but he will guide us in all truth, only speaking that which is given to him from the Father to speak. And that's the Holy Spirit's job in us. He speaks to us what the Father gives him to speak. And also, he confirms the word in us and points to Jesus on every turn. He always points and gives glory to Jesus. And we're told to test the spirits to make sure that what we hear is from God. Because sometimes people will say, well, you know, I think the Holy Spirit said this, or I heard this, and I'm wondering if this is what the Lord would say. Well, we have, if you will, a vetting process to go through to check this out. 1 John 4:1-3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." The spirit of the Antichrist is already present, has been present. Satan himself gives the spirit of the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist himself, as we read in Revelation, has not appeared on the scene. But the spirit of deception and the spirit of lies is here. And so we have to be careful as we study, as we pray, as we seek the will of the Lord in our life, that we're listening, and everything that is spoken to us has to compare to God's word and has to be in agreement with his word, or it's wrong, it's a lie. And that's how we know. If someone is asked if the Spirit is speaking to them, this gives us clear direction. Does what you hear glorify Jesus? Does it glorify God that the Spirit, whatever the Spirit has spoken to you, does it align with his word? And if those two things are not in place, then I would suggest that you put it aside. Put it aside, because it can never, ever, the Spirit can never go against glorifying Jesus Christ. And the Spirit can never, ever go against the Word of God in any situation. These are the absolutes. This is what we as Christians should be taught and should believe, that these are absolutes. There are too many things in the world that are no longer absolute anymore. It's all relative. If I want to do it, and I ain't nobody else in the room or nobody else, whatever, it's okay. That's not absolute. That's relativism. You can't take part of God's Word. You have to take all of God's word, because all of God's word is relevant and all of God's word is absolute. God is not divided. And all personalities of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, testify of one another always. And this is the most wonderful foundation that we have, building on these absolutes, and we have this in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's unchangeable. And in him and in his foundation of his word, we can build upon that foundation. We can grow upon that foundation. And we have boundaries. You know, we hear today, you know, a lot of people, you know, kids are raised with no boundaries. There's no boundaries for them to know where they can get away with what they can. And when the boundaries are set, if they break them, well, it's no big deal. They'll just set another boundary. Next thing you know, the boundaries are so far out, there are no visible boundaries anymore. Without boundaries, without God's absolutes, then anything goes. And we need to be careful. And we need to know these absolutes. We need to know they're unchangeable. And we need to stay in that relationship, abiding in him, and build upon that foundation. Verses 16 through 22. "A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves what I've said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So there's still a little confusion on the disciples' part. They're whispering among themselves. They're over there. You know, it's funny. Everybody does this. Everybody does this. If you have a family that doesn't, I'd like to come join your family. But if you have a group of people who's in a family, and so-and-so walks in, somebody's going to get with somebody else over in the corner. They're going to whisper. "Did you hear about that? What's going on there?" And they don't want to go ask the person. They don't want to go deal with the situation. They want to go over in the corner and whisper about it. I've seen it, and it bugs me. And I'll be honest with you, the Lord had to convict my heart in this area because I was not going to go to a family reunion because of it. I just decided I didn't want to be around it. But the Lord said, "They're still family." And he said, "It's not about you. It's about them." So I called and I apologized to my dad when I told him I wouldn't go and told him I would go. And said, we're coming. And it's hard. Families are hard. They're hard because this is what happened. Well, this is a family. This is a tight-knit group with Jesus. And they're still not asking Jesus. They're still going among themselves and whispering and talking among themselves, wanting to ask him. But they just kind of hang back and do the same thing that we do here. And even in our prayer meeting sometimes in church. How many times have you had a prayer meeting set up and people come and it's an hour-long prayer meeting and you talk amongst yourselves about all the things that you should be praying about and then you spend 5 minutes in prayer and you leave? That's not a prayer meeting. And we may do this again starting in January. I'm going to pray about this. We had a Wednesday night prayer meeting here. And it was an hour long, and we prayed for an hour. And you want to talk about an uncomfortable physical feeling to be in a small group of people with about six, maybe eight, and you pray, and you're not talking to one another. You're talking to the Lord as the Lord leads us to pray, and you have those long, silent moments. And everybody's probably in their mind saying, "Well, now who's going to pray next? I hope somebody says something soon. We've been here now for 3 minutes. Nobody said a word." But the real truth is that when you pray and you have a prayer meeting, you should be spending it in a prayer. And sometimes even these things become gossip sessions instead of prayer meetings. And we have to be careful about those things. We need to be praying together rather than just talking about it. We need to come to God with it and ask him. And it's okay to ask. So instead of talk about issues and topics and questions asked, at the end of the day, we need to be in relationship with Christ and in prayer with him. Now, I do want to say this. The Bible does say that there's counsel and there's wisdom in many in counsel. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to one another and ask counsel. But make sure when we go to one another and we're seeking counsel, that we're seeking counsel for ourselves, not for somebody else. Because that becomes the gossip. It's not about, you know, just sharing everything you know about somebody else. When you're seeking counsel, seek it for yourself. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So we should seek counselors and seek counsel of others. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the counsel to which we should stand. He is our guidance. He is our counselor. He is our teacher. And we shouldn't be afraid to ask. We should be able to come to Jesus with the questions that we have, asking, seeking, and knocking, and he then will give us what we need, and he will answer those things. And he will explain what he means, and that's what he does here. He will leave the disciples here, and he goes to the cross for a tomb, but just for a little while. And then he's going to be raised again, and he will see them again. And when he's risen again, he will see them. Their joy will replace their sorrow, and nothing can take that. Nothing can take that joy away. And that's the promise he leaves with the disciples. He comes to them and says, hey, I know you're whispering over in the corner. Do you just ask me? You know, this is what it means. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back, and your joy will be restored. And this is what, now it's funny too, because they will say shortly, oh, now we get it. But they really don't. They really don't. They still don't quite understand the fullness of what he's saying. But he's continuing to pour into that joy, pour into that heart of the people. Listen to me. Though you may not see me with your physical eyes, your joy will be full. He will not leave us alone. Verses 23 through 33. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask me in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. And this is an interesting passage as Jesus explains this to his disciples, because there are some groups that claim to be an only Jesus group or Jesus only group. Some of you may have been familiar with them. I've heard of them. I think it's the United Pentecostal Church is one group that believes this. And they eliminate God the Father out of the speaking in their language. They eliminate the Spirit. It's Jesus. That's all they see. And they believe when we get to heaven, all we're going to see is Jesus. But Jesus kind of disputes that here. Jesus disputes it. And some of these people will say, when you pray, you only pray to Jesus. When you baptize, you only baptize in the name of Jesus. But we know that doctrinally speaking, Jesus tells us plainly in what we just read that there's the time coming where you will go to the Father directly and ask your prayers. In his name, in the name of Jesus, we come, but we come directly to the Father. So that eliminates any doctrinal divide regarding that conversation. We come in the name of Jesus, but we come to the Father directly of him. And that's why when we pray, we begin, our Father, or Father, we pray this, Father, we pray that. The model prayer that Jesus began or even gave us begins with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this is a prayer and a direction that Jesus gave us in how we should pray. Now again, we do pray in Jesus' name, and it's because of our belief in him that grants us access to the Father, but we're sons and daughters of the living God. We are sons and daughters, and we have access to our Father. We can come as a child when we pray. And equally, there's a scripture that tells us when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So doctrinally speaking, we still encompass the Trinity of God. We still encompass the fullness of the Godhead. And this is throughout Scripture. And I can point it out in Genesis. We can point it out in John 1. We can point it out throughout other variances in the Bible and other places. This is what the Scripture teaches. That's why we study the full counsel of God. Not just bits and pieces. Not just what we want. Not just what sounds good to us. Or not just what we think we can understand. But we study it all. And we ask for wisdom of the Holy Spirit to teach us as we study. Verses 29 through 33. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them. And I would kind of like to hear the tone in this answer or question, because I don't think it was really, oh, great, you finally believe. It was more of, do you now believe? Do you really now believe? Because he goes on to say in verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, it's now come, that you're going to be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. So if you truly believed, that wouldn't happen. But as of now, you think you understand, and in your fleshly mindset, you probably understand the best that you can, but the hour is coming, and you're going to be scattered. And he says, you're going to leave me alone. But then he goes on and says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a blessing. What a beautiful word that God gives us here. So the disciples claim to understand, but Jesus questions them, do you really now believe? And he goes on to tell them what they're going to do, that they're going to scatter and they're all going to kind of be afraid and leave him alone. But even in this, Jesus brings encouragement. First, he brings encouragement because he's not dependent upon them for his strength. That's important, I think, for them to see that. Jesus and the Lord, the Father, they're not dependent upon our physical strength to sustain anything. That's why it's a farce to think that we can build a church. It's him that builds the church. We just need to be willing vessels to be a part of what he's doing. He's not dependent upon us. We're dependent upon him. But he is dependent upon the Father. And that's what he says here. He's not dependent upon them for strength. He won't be alone because the Father will be with him. And secondly, he shares his truth in this wonderful promise. In this world you will have much tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now personally, I'd be okay if they left off that first part of that. That tribulation part. I've been all right not having to read that. I mean, you know. But it's the truth. And it's a truth that is consistent with God's word. And in his honesty and in who he is and to stay true of all of his word, suffering and trials and tribulations are part of the life that we live as Christian believers. And we can't avoid them. You can't avoid them. You can try living under a rock. And there are some that do that. There are some groups that they accept Christ and in their own little world, they don't want to have anything to do with anything else. They're waiting. It's almost like, I've accepted Jesus now. I'm going to go down to my cave and wait for him to come get me so I don't have to deal with anything in this world. And that's not what God called us to do. We can't be separate from the world. We can be separate from being of it, but we're in it. And because we're in it, we have to be obedient to him to move and interact in it as he sees fit, not to hide away and to avoid all the things of conflict. Because I'll be honest with you, if you do accept Jesus Christ, you can't be comfortable. There'll be no joy being alone. You may think there is. I wanted to be a hermit when I was 18. God told me no. Said, that's not what I have for you. But you cannot be just about yourself. You cannot be alone. You cannot do that. We have to be out there. We have to be prepared to move and to go as he sees fit. But in that, the suffering, the trials, and the tribulations will be there. And he told us why that is earlier. He said it's because they hate him. They hate him. And if he is in you, they're going to hate you. There's no avoiding that. There's no avoiding that. If Jesus Christ is a light in your life, if he's not hidden under a barrel or under a whatever it is, whatever you choose to cover it with, and it shines through, people are not, those who are not Christians, those who don't have a heart and have not been convicted by the Holy Spirit, are going to be against you because they're against Jesus. He was hated, so therefore you will be hated. And if you're hated, you will be persecuted. You will go through trials and tribulations. But then the promise of that, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Holy Spirit has already brought conviction of sin. He's already brought judgment upon the enemy. And now he's telling us here he's overcome the world. We no longer are bound up by the things of this world, and we can have joy in the midst of things that's going on. We can have joy in our hearts in the midst of trials and tribulations. And I encourage you this morning to receive this word. Receive this word in your heart. Receive this word into your minds. Receive this. Meditate on it. Go to his word and meditate on it. That you are not alone. And he has overcome whatever the world has thrown at you today. He's overcome it. We just need to walk that out. Don't give up. Don't lay down. Don't get a comfortable place and hide away. Stay effective by staying in relationship. Remain, abide. He's overcome the world. He's overcome that mountain that we face. And each one in here has something. It may be a small thing today. It may have been a bigger thing yesterday. It may be something big tomorrow. We don't want to worry about tomorrow. They have plenty of things to deal with on its own. What we need to do is this day, today, we come and we can be of good cheer. He's overcome the world in us today. And that's something that we can hang on to. It's a done deal. We can stand firm. We can be strong in the midst of adversity because we are not alone. Amen? Father, we take this word and we write it upon our hearts. We choose to believe it. We choose to know that in the midst of the difficulties that we face and the difficulties that occur, Lord, we just come and we submit ourselves to you and we just trust you because we know we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit that teaches us. He guides us. He's given us counsel. He's given us wisdom. And we have your word that he confirms in our hearts is true and absolute. And we know that we're not alone. And we thank you for that. And we do long to be with you in eternity. But until that trumpet sounds, until that call is made, until we take our last breath, may we walk in abiding in you, knowing we're not alone and that we have our strength is found in you. And we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We love you this morning, Lord. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.